Well, Dwight is ill. I texted him today and see how he was doing. He said he's about 75% recovered, but still weak. So we'll be praying for him for a full recovery. When he asked me to cover for tonight, I always say yes. And then you start to thinking about, okay, now what? Yes, and then you go back, and now what? Okay. And so, dropped everything. I figure that sometimes the easiest now what is to share something that you have been reading, right? So pick up something on my daily reading, you know, as I work my way through the scripture. And this past week, I was part of my reading involved going through the book of Colossians. Today we are going to be in chapter 3 of Colossians. Albert asked me, sent me an email, said, what are you going to be speaking on? So I didn't want to tell him because I know that Colossians is one of his favorite books. So then if I tell him that, then he's going to send me a bunch of stuff, you know. So, yeah. So we'll be in Colossians chapter 3. You wouldn't do that to me. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll do that. Lord God, we just want to thank you and praise you for who you are, Lord God. Thank you for this book of Colossians. And we pray, Lord, that as we may be encouraged and challenged this evening by your word, Lord God, that we have a tender and soft heart, and you will use it in our life, Lord, to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Be with your word, God. Be with me as I preach, as I share with the word. Be with all of us as we participate in today's study, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord God. Amen. So, then you're in Colossians. They say, well, now what? You know, there's a lot of good sections in Colossians. It's a great little book, okay? But we're going to be in chapter 3, and our text for study, discussion, is going to be chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17. And before we get a little bit into the background and then into the text itself, let's go ahead and ask somebody to read those scriptures. So if somebody would write to read for me, Duanette, okay. Thank you. There is a section there that when I was studying or reading and studying, it made me chuckle big. And so when we get to it, I'll share that with you. Okay. So Colossians was a letter written by Paul, most likely when he was in his second imprisonment in Rome. This about 60 AD. According to chapter 2 and verse 1, it seems that Paul had not yet visited the church. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, for I want you to know what a great comfort I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not yet seen my face in the flesh. So it's possible that Paul did not know the people at Colossae, that he had not yet visited the church. Some take it, verse in chapter 1 and verse 7, that it was perhaps Epaphras, the one who established the church. And 1:7 gives us a clue of how that he had a part to play in that, as a minimum. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to you, to us, your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is familiar with the church there, and there is perhaps an inkling that it was him who first brought the gospel to the area of Colossae. One way or another, Paul became aware that his young church, Colossae, was having some difficulties. And what is it that brings challenges and difficulties to a church? What you say, Ned? Well, that's one, but that's not what Paul is going to address. Normally, when a church is established, what comes right behind that? False teaching, right? And the Colossian church was not exempt to that. Where the gospel goes, the false gospel goes right behind, you know, to distract, to lead believers away, and things like that. And that was what was happening at Colossae, at the church of Colossae. There were two main veins of false teaching taking place with different aspects within those two. One was the Gnosticism. Gnosticism denied the humanity of Christ. Some aspects, but he was not fully man. He must appear like man, but he was not fully man. Some other aspects, and I will say that the deity of Christ indwelled Christ, but then right before he died, he left him, right? Weird, strange things. Some emphasize that, and where the name Gnostic comes, emphasize a certain special knowledge that a person had to have in order to walk in a close relationship with God. You need to belong to our group, and we are the people who have this one special knowledge, and you will not know that special knowledge unless you belong to our group, right? Yeah. So that was part of the teaching. There were also, there were also some promoting asceticism. That means you just live like a monk, isolated, don't do anything, right? Others promoted what is called antinomianism. You can do everything. So they had them both extremes, right? They said, you know, the flesh is bad, and since the flesh is bad, and it's always going to be bad, might as well do whatever you want. On the other hand, we have the ascetics that said, you know, you cannot do anything. So there is an emphasis on works here. There's an emphasis on sanctification by works. Judaism, on the other hand, also was part of this teaching that was trying to infiltrate the church. And it promoting that keeping certain rituals, festivals, and this and that was necessary to be right with God. This is where the issues that were coming into the church of Colossae. And what Paul did, he went to address those issues in a very nice way, and he emphasized two things. He emphasized the preeminence of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He said, once you have Christ, you don't need anything else. Right? You are full in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Right? There is nothing else. You don't need all these rituals. You don't need any asceticism. You don't need to, there are things that you can enjoy. You don't need to abstain. But at the same time, you cannot do whatever you want, right? Because you belong to somebody. You are now in Christ, okay? So that's what he is going to say. The believers are not subject to any forms of philosophy, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, and any other things out there. And yet, because there is a personal relationship with the Holy God, then there is an expectation of believers. You cannot just do whatever you want. Right? You don't have to be on one extreme, being legalistic, and say, don't do this, don't do that. But at the same time, there are, I would use the word requirements, expectations, that are in accordance with God's holiness and in accordance with what those people who are in Christ. So because they are in Christ, and we'll see that in the text. this evening. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So there is this idea, verse 1, seek those things that are above, not the things that belong to the earth, to the flesh. Seek, right, and set your mind on those things. And so have a goal of godliness. Have a goal of the things that come from God. Be thinking about those things. Pursue those things. Set your life as a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of righteousness. Okay. So that up to this point. And then we'll get to chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. In chapter 3, the previous verses, is going to talk about what not to do, all right? It's talking about the carnality. They said carnality is not part of the Christian life. Carnality, the flesh, needs to be replaced with the practices of godliness. And he's going to tell us why is that. Okay, any thoughts or questions so far as we get through the introduction? Okay, so the first thing that Paul is going to address right now, he leads into that, is what is the position of the readers? And what Paul does in Colossians is what he does in several other books, mostly all the books that he writes. He begins with the position of the person. He begins with the doctrine. And then he follows with the practice. Because of who you are, then this is how you ought to live, right? And he does the same thing here, right? And begins by saying, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. So he addresses the readers. He describes the readers as the elect of God. And I know there is a lot of discussion on election and this and that. I got my own views. But what we see here, that these people are in a special relationship with God, in a special place with God. They occupy a place of favor with God. They have a special status, a special relationship with God. They are elect, right? You are the people. You are the chosen people. You occupy this place of honor, right? And it says there that what sets them apart, what makes it special, is that they are holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. What I found interesting, the idea here of being holy is the same that is found in chapter 1, verse 2. But in chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that you are saints. Okay? It's the same word. So these people are saints. What does it mean that they are saints? Well, it means that they are separated from to God. It means that their sins have been forgiven. Okay? I like to say that, you know, there are certain denominations that in order for a person to be declared a saint, right, that person has to live a life that is impeccable, then he has to do miracles after they're dead, and finally a group of scholars, let's call them, or priests, or whatever, they get together and say, yeah, we can verify all this, and so therefore we're going to name this person, we're going to make this person a saint. And now this person can receive worship all throughout the world, right? Saint somebody, okay? However, that's not the teaching of the scriptures, right? The teaching of the scripture is a saint is a sinner who has been forgiven, has been separated from all his sin. Isn't that neat, right? So it's not based on what I do. I've been set apart from my sin. My sin has been removed from me. And God says, you're now a saint. It doesn't mean that I live a perfect life, but it means that I have been declared righteous. I have been declared as if I had never sinned. When God sees, I was talking to Dee, Dee and I were visiting today over coffee. And we were talking and we were encouraging one another. And one of the things that we talked about was Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Now, if we go through chapter 11 of Hebrews and we look at all of those people in chapter 11, how many of them had real serious issues in their life? All of them? I mean, who is mentioned there? David? Well, yeah, the adulterer and fornicator and murderer, right? And all these other people that are mentioned there. So I find it always encouraging that when God looks at the people's life, at those who are in Christ, he doesn't look at them on the basis of their failures. Doesn't look at them on the basis of their sin. He looks at us on the basis of our trust, on the basis of our faith, because we have trust in Christ. Isn't that neat? You say, well, God, you know, if God were to look at my failure, I'll never make it. But God says, you know, I'm not looking at your failures. I'm looking at you and at your faith, because your faith is in Christ. So the first position that he says, you are elect, you find yourself in this position of favor before God as one who has been declared holy, as one who has been sanctified. Okay, but then he says something else, not only holy, but also what? Beloved. Think about that, you know, beloved of God. And that is what is called, it's in a perfect tense. It means that at a certain point, God's love was manifested on that person, was placed on that person, and it continues. So no matter what I do, God's love continues on me because we are in Christ. And in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 2, says those the beloved, and the faithful is because they are in Christ. So it's in the sphere of Christ that we are holy. And in the fear of Christ, we are beloved. Without Christ, we wouldn't be anything. It's all because of what he's done in the position that we have in him that God says, you are holy, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I will always love you. Thoughts or questions so far? All right. Well, you guys making it easy. Okay. So that's what he tells the people. You are holy and you are beloved. Right? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he goes on to give a list of 12 different characteristics that ought to be manifested, that we need to, that I need to work on in my life. Right? And many of them are stated as an imperative, meaning two things. That is a commandment. And if it's a commandment, I got an option. What is that? I obey or disobey. So it's a commandment, it's an expectation, and my response is to be an act of the will. So Paul is exhorting and encouraging these people, okay, to do that. So let's go ahead and look at those things there, right? So first one that he says is put on, and again, it's an imperative there, and it's, the idea is sink into a garment. Sink into a garment, put on. Dress yourself. Okay. He's not going to say dress yourself, put on the armor of God, but he says put on all these other things. Right. Sink into something. Put it on. This is what people ought to see. This is what you ought to be like, Vince. Okay. And he says put on the heart, It says, put on the tender mercies. Talks about here, the tender mercies. The better translation or the literal translation will be the bowels of compassion. Some will say the heart of compassion, but it means the, you know, they used to think that it was the heart, the bowels where all the feelings and all that kind of stuff resided. You know, that's why I said, well, I got a bellyache. So it says, you know, put on that attitude, right? Put it on. Let this be part of you. Bowels of compassion. In Psalms 145 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies, that's the phrase there, are over all his work. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies. Okay? So if God tells me to put on tender mercies, what do I do with that? How does that manifest in my life? When you think about tender mercies, and there is a lot of overlaps here, but when you think about tender mercies, compassion, what comes to mind?
Caring
for people. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of overlap. Being caring, being sensitive to others, you know, thinking of others. I want to say this at the end, but I'll say it at the beginning too. As we go through these things, one thing came to mind as I read about this. I ought to do these things for the benefit of others. Isn't that something? Vince, put on these things. Let this be the characteristics of your life for the benefit of others, so you can relate to others like that. So it is here. It begins with a be sinking to these garments of compassion. Then he goes on to say about kindness. And again, there is a lot of duplication here. Goodness or thoughtfulness. I like to think of some people better than others. And the person that I think the best of is me. I always think about myself first. Right? But that's not what he's thinking about here, right? To be considerate, to be thoughtful of others, to consider others before me, you know? And so that's the thought that comes here. And that's in particular, these things are particularly true when we live out our body life. How is our body life? Who am I thinking about? It's all about me. Hey, nobody came, and when I came to church, nobody greeted me. Did you greet anybody? Right? So, yeah, we want to be aware, but we want to be thoughtful and considerate of what other people are. How about humility? What you think about humility?
Humbleness.
Yeah. Humility is carrying the same idea, not to be self-centered. Not to be self-centered. Don't do things to attract attention to myself, right? Oh, man, you know, I'm going to wear the nicest suit so when I come in, people say, man, look how Vince the way he was dressed. I would have to buy one first in my case, but. Right? Or not to draw attention to myself. Okay? Thinking lowly of ourselves, not having the preference, not going to a place and say, you know what is the best seat at this table? And say, that's where I'm going to go sit. Right? Thinking of others, lowliness of mind. Meekness deals with gentleness, with mildness, with tenderness. You know, meekness is not being weak. Meekness is ceding to the will of others, even when I may be on the right, even when I deserve whatever, right? To say, you know what? I'm not going to be meek now, okay? But I want to use an example. Some of you know, I enjoy going bicycle riding. And some of the guys that I ride with, they like to talk about how much their bicycle cost, and you know, being top of the line. And you can buy 24 of my bicycles for what they buy for one of this. But anyway, but you know, mine still rides. Okay. But yesterday we went out on a ride, and so there is this app that will go and talk to each other and stuff like that. And after the app, you know, this guy said, "Well, you know, I went and rode and with Vince and this other guy, and I did 40 plus miles on the bike." And he did. You know, he had 42, 43 miles, something like that. And he did, right? And one thing that I was put in my mind some time ago is that, let me say, do you notice sometimes how God, how men talk, that they try to outdo each other? You know, well, I have this car. Well, I have that car. I have this motorcycle. Well, I got that motorcycle. It's like we're trying to outdo each other, right? And so this guy is bragging a little bit about the number of miles that he did. And I'm thinking, I did more than you did. Now, do I put something there or I don't? You know? And then I thought, it's not a competition, right? I'm happy that he's happy that he did that. You know, I don't have to let anybody know how many miles I did, because I need to be happy for what he did, not trying to compete with him and trying to make him feel bad because I did more than you did. My dad can be your dad, right? So that's where we are, you know, that meekness, that mildness, that tenderness. Number five is long-suffering. We think about long-suffering, about the idea of being patient. Enduring under difficult times. When the heat is on, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough keeps going. You know, we keep going. And sometimes it's difficult. It's difficult to endure under tribulation. You know, sometimes we have families that they're either being persecuted for, or they're being something because of their faith, or sometimes the circumstances in life are so harsh. And I say, you know, the sea is rough. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The sea is rough. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The idea of Peter, right? Dwayne? Yeah, it's like when you're at right at the top of the list, we're not humble, we're not these things. Now, who thinks that is patient here? And so then we'll say, you are at a traffic light, and there is a car in front of you, and that person was not paying attention, so the light turned green 2 seconds ago. And what do we do? Come on, can you see it's green? You know? Yeah, we'll let you know. I am patient, but you exhausted it. 2 seconds. Yeah, you know, long suffering. Stay under pressure, you know. Persevere. Don't let him get to you, right? Have a thick skin to endure these things. Okay. And then he goes on, bearing with one another, number six. Oh, man. You know, I know that I'm a charming person and I have a great personality, but I'm not sure why some people have a problem with me. Right? And so those who have a problem with me, what do they need to do? Yeah, they need to put up with me. They need to hold up under pressure on me. You know, it's the idea now of being, having that patience, being the long-suffering is toward people. Right? Again, we can be manifested in different times, different places, and some of the things they have, that we're in, they have overlap, and many of them may take place at the same time. You know, when we exercise For example, bearing one another. We are going to be patient. We are going to be meek. We are going to be humble. All perhaps during the same activity, during the same way that we display that. Okay? Yes. It can mean also, yeah, to hold each other up. Yeah. It has, both thoughts can be there. Number seven says, forgiving one another. How does that read? Let's see. But and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Ouch. Ouch. Albert?
Well, that's the key is as Christ has forgiven you.
Yeah.
And so to hold bitterness against someone is not a good thing.
Yeah. So how did Christ forgive us?
Unconditionally
and completely. Right?
We can't do that as people.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to do it through him, right? I found myself that if somebody does something wrong against me. And keep in mind, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. Everything that we're talking about here is an act of the will. And you know, the flesh wants to come up and remind you that that person did something wrong against you or something wrong against somebody that you love. So the flesh wants to remind me that. And then what do I have to remind myself? That I made a conscious decision to forgive this person and not to hold that against him or her. And you know, forgiveness is such a freeing thing for me. I don't have to dwell in any bitterness, any animosity. Many of us have situations in our families that man, bitterness can grab a hold of us, right? And said, let it go, let it go. And it says, you know, if we have a complaint, who doesn't like to complain here? You know, it's so easy to complain about something. Kurt?
I just think, you know, the forgiveness issue, people forget that really the goal of forgiveness is restoration. And I think that's such a big part of what you said. Otherwise, you end up having bitterness, you don't have peace, all the other things. I think it's about like communion time. They say, you know, you have somebody, you want to forgive them and be right with the Lord, not harbor that bitterness, because it will continue to fester.
It leads you up. It leads you up.
It's my attitude. I can't control what the other person has done, but I can control what my attitude is. And that's the key thing. Try to seek restoration. Try to forgive. If they don't, that's a story. But that's on them, not on you.
Yeah. And we remind ourselves, I need to be above reproach. Right? I need to remind myself, I need to be above reproach. Right? And like what you said, hey, I cannot control their attitude, what they did. But I can control how I respond to what was done to me or to somebody else or to somebody I love. And again, there are situations in our lives, you know, that it can really get to us. I'll give you a situation from my life, and some of you may relate to this. I remember when my son Tony was asked for divorce. Man, I cried so many times on my way. I would cry on my way to work and on the way back. And it was so easy to be angry. So easy. You know, this is my son. This is my two little girls that I have here, right? You know, what is this going on here? And then the bitterness started to, you know, first your heart and then you get bitter. I don't know if that's a process, but that's what was going with me. You know, first I get hurt, then I get bitter, right? And then I had to remind myself, you know what? I had to make a conscious decision to forgive this person and to pray for this person. And some of you know the person, and we have such a good relationship with that now. You know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
I have to get right, but it starts in my heart. So
as you. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Okay, verse 14. Again, but above all these things, these are all good things. These are all excellent things. But above all these things, put on love, right? Do the best for the other person. Unconditional love, like Dwayne said on forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. Doing things for the benefit of the other person. Not, you know, I don't want to help him out, or I don't want to help it out, you know. Whatever it may be, we do not necessarily do something bad against the person, but we may not do something good that we could do. And that's a tough part. So, well, I'm not hurting anybody, yeah, but, you know, I could help. Well, you know, that's a different thing, so I'm not ready to go there. It's challenging. It's challenging. Any thoughts so far? Nat?
I was reading this, and what jumped out at me was the correlation with 1 Corinthians 13. Because all those things that you read before you get love, that's the definition of love.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind about loving people. And love, again, it's not a feeling. It's a verb. In 1 Corinthians, it's an act of the will. It's something that I have to choose to do. Okay, do the best for the other person. God's type of love, unconditional love, that seeks the best for the person that perhaps has really wronged us and done some harm to us. And it's not just that I'm not going to do any harm to that person, but if given the opportunity, I can do something good for that person. Then I may have to do that. You know, the Lord puts me on that place. You know, I was thinking this week, I'll deviate a little bit, right? My family lives in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Some of my family. And they are unbelievers. So one of the things that I pray is that the Lord would put somebody in their life that will share the gospel with them. Because I love them. So I'm thinking, you know, Lord, put somebody that will share the gospel with them and that they will respond to the gospel. Okay. A lot of us that pray that way. But the thing that hit me right on the forehead in the last 2 weeks was that I was thinking, am I the answer to somebody else's prayer? That somebody saying, may somebody share the gospel with so-and-so, and I am the person to answer that prayer. Boy, that kind of gets me, whoa. Right? Yeah, I'm praying that the Lord put somebody for my family. Well, there are other people who are praying the same thing that I'm praying for their family, and there may be some in the bicycle club that I go to. There may be some when I go to Panera and drink coffee. There may be some any place else that I go that somebody is praying for somebody here. I say, Lord, put somebody there that will share the gospel. Okay. Maybe that's me. Yeah, that's a little bit aside. Okay. And then he says, and the peace of God will rule your heart. Yeah, because if we have to deal with people, we can get frustrated. Right? If we have to deal with people, there can be frustration, irritations. We can get nervous. We can stressed out. Man, it's tough. People are tough. People is the best thing or are the best thing, and people are the worst thing. I like to be around people. Okay? It's always fun for me to talk and to listen and talk and talk. Okay. But sometimes, you know, it can be difficult with people. So, and the circumstances may be difficult. And it said, but let the peace of God rule your heart. It says, and this is talking in the body, in the context of body life, correct? And it says, when it says here, rule, the word there for rule is let the peace of God be the umpire, be the referee. So in other words, when there are conflicts on in the body, then you says, you know what? Whatever promotes peace, that's what I will do. And that goes with meekness, that goes with humility, along with patience and long suffering, right? Whatever is going to promote peace, I'm going to do that. I'm going to let the peace of God be the referee in my heart, and I'm going to respond by promoting peace, by whatever promotes peace. Peace is always the good option. All right, any thoughts? So after peace, we are told the number 10th entry there is to be grateful, to be thankful. Don't be a complainer, you know. But that's not enough. Not to be a complainer is not enough. On the other hand, what we ought to do? Be thankful, right? So, let's say, make something for me that I really, really like rutabagas. I don't like rutabagas, right? Yeah. Can't stand them. So let's say that she makes rutabagas for me, and I can complain about what she made. You know I don't like this. I can say nothing, or I can say thank you for trying to feed me. With the word trying there. Right? What do you think is most likely that I have done?
Probably complain.
Probably say, don't you know I don't like these things?
Right?
No. There is always salad in the refrigerator. Right. So, yeah, be thankful. It's not just don't complain, but take a positive step to say, hey, thank you for what you're trying to do. I copied this from Net this past week, and I'm going to tell you what happened to me, right? So, as you know, I go to Panera and drink coffee, and I go there one day this week or last week, I can't remember. And so when I used the restroom, I came out to the restroom and went to the register, talked to the person at the register and say, hi, by the way, the person that cleans the restroom, and immediately they are, uh-oh. I say, the person that cleans the restroom is doing a good job. Tell them thank you. You look really nice. Every time I come here, that restroom looks nice. Immediately went, oh, thank you, yeah. You know, it made a difference. It made the difference. We are quick to say, you know, they need some toilet paper or the restroom is a mess. But when it's nice, sometimes we don't say anything. Right? And the same attitude, you know, we should have in the body of Christ or other believers. Be thankful. Be thankful. Okay. It begins on number 11, is to be word-filled. And we can talk a lot about this one here, but I'm running out of time. So so first it says, let the word of Christ, right? The word of Christ, that it refers to the scriptures, dwell in you, to reside in you, be a part of your body, be a home in me. And it said, you know, I'm in Christ. In the same way that I am in Christ, God's word is to be in me. Okay, I'm in Christ, is in me. And it ought to be dwelling in me how? Richly. What does that mean that it has to be richly?
Giving it your all.
Abundantly. That means that it's more than just a superficial, you know, okay. Yeah, did you do your scripture reading today? Yeah, I read, what is the little booklet? Our daily bread. I did the daily bread. I'm good. Okay. No, let the word of God deal in you richly. So I'm not going to say how much richly is, you know, for each one of us, richly means something different. Okay. But it means to really fill ourselves with God's word, right? To enjoy God's word. In all wisdom, why we have to not only have it richly, but in all wisdom. What does that mean, to have the word richly in all wisdom? Well, I think it means not only know the verse, but know how it applies to my life. If I'm having a conversation with somebody, know how I can encourage somebody with a certain scripture. So it's not only I know what it says, but I'm able to put it into practice. It changes my life, and it changes the life of those who I'm going to share. Teaching, so we know the word, we know it wisely, and then we can communicate that to others. And admonishing also, in all wisdom. You know, we do that with the word and with wisdom, because in this situation, we got to do it this way. In that situation, we got to do it that way. And one verse doesn't fit all. Right? So we know the scripture, and we apply it in accordance to the need of the moment. And there's an admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song. I thought that this was funny. Admonishing, you know, means to encourage, but also sometimes means to call to task, right? So I'm going to go to Chris and say, Chris, you need to be admonished, so I'm going to sing for you. And he will say, Vince, with that voice, I can see that. Right? But I'm going to admonish you with my singing. Well, I think that is the idea of teaching and encouraging, lifting up, right, people. And he talks there about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think what he's saying, you know, depending on the occasion, you may need a different style of music, right, a different type of song to encourage somebody. But before we can sing to others, what has to happen? Well, it says singing with grace, with thanksgiving, right, in your hearts to the Lord. So before I can approach people and trying to encourage somebody, lift up somebody, sing to somebody, you know, my heart needs to be rejoicing with the Lord. If I'm bitter, it's difficult to go and encourage somebody when I'm bitter, when I'm angry, when I'm upset. So make sure, right? And then the last one that he talks about in verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I thought about that. You know, we are doing all these things, and we are doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to do something or to say something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sure. Yeah. So, Kurt, if...
I was going to say, my understanding would be that we are to... we're his representative. So we're doing things as Christ's representative.
Yeah. So, Kurt, if I'm talking to you, how should I talk to you? Christ, yeah, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm doing this on behalf of Christ. So I'm talking to you as if Christ were talking to you. I'm doing something for you as if Christ were to do something. Brother?
It says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. There's another one. Whatever you do, eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So in the name of the Father, glory of God. I think it all ties in. It's all to glorify God.
It's all to glorify God. And so I ought to respond in a manner that is Christ-like. So whatever I do, it's a summary, right? Whatever I do, whatever I say, I need to keep in mind that I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm representing him. So let me close here. Those who are in Christ stand in a special relationship with God by the very fact that they are in Christ, and in him, in the Beloved. Thus, we are holy of saints, faithful in chapter 1, and beloved. We have imputed righteousness. That's why we are holy. and experience God's continued love. Then, because of our position in Christ, our life ought to be different. Okay? We are to sink in the new self, sink into these clothings that were mentioned in the 12 elements, right? Note that these elements, these 12 elements, these traits, the characteristics, reflect acts of one will. So I can do or can I do? You know, when I say something or when I do something, I always have an option of how I'm going to do this, with bitterness or with grace. I'll be happy or I'll be mad. I'll be thankful or I'll be complaining. Always have an option. Okay, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are representing Him. Thus, we ought to be word-filled people, spirit-filled people, and let the word of Christ really dwell in us, and that is going to be manifested in our life. Any thoughts or questions? Yeah. Okay. Leave it out. Now the challenge for me is to, when my wife makes me a rutabaga, to eat one. So what?
Turnip greens.
Turnip greens. Anyways, all right.